think my favourite carol now is "O Holy Night." We were talking about this when we was at carol singing on Tuesday night. I actually got something from David Jeremiah that told the story behind the song. And I was going to read it out today, but it is a bit long. But what I've done, I've printed off some copies. So if you want a copy of that, it's well worth reading. It's quite interesting what actually went on with that song. So it's there if you want to read it. I sort of struggled this week a bit with what message to bring. I didn't know whether to do the sort of Christmas story or whether to do something totally different, but I just prayed about it and I felt that God was leading me to do this particular passage. So let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise and thank you for your word. Lord, your word will never change, no matter what man might try to do to it. Lord, I praise and thank you that every time we read it, we always get something new. And Lord, I just pray that we can have a fresh look at his story and things that can come out of it. So I praise and thank you, Lord, and pray you continue to bless us in your mighty name. Amen. Now, I always think that Christmas time can be a dangerous time. Now, you might think, well, what am I actually saying there? But I'm not referring to shopping. I know that can be dangerous going around the shops this time of the year, people pushing and shoving and charging about so they want to. I'm talking about the Christmas story. There's a danger that we can hear it so often and we get so familiar with it, we don't think a lot about it, or we don't think a lot of it. And there's a danger that we can lose the actual significance of the message because we're just so familiar with it. We hear it every year, different stories. We hear the stories about the angels, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And if we're not careful, the annual handling of this precious truth might just cause us to take things for granted. We know all the details. We're so familiar with it. But I sometimes think we can overlook the importance of the birth of Jesus Christ. So I wanted you to try and forget all you've already learnt and see what we can bring out of it today. And as we begin with the announcement of the birth of Jesus, to whom does God announce the birth of his son? And to whom would you have expected that announcement to go? We could see that God might have chosen to announce the birth of Christ to Herod the king. And we could also see Herod would want to announce the birth and have a big splendid ceremony in a temple by the high priest. The announcement of the birth of Christ is not made to a king in a palace. It was not made to a priest in a temple. It's not made to the wealthy or the most important people in the land. But the announcement of the birth of the Messiah and the one who will grow up and die on the cross for us, for the sins of the world, for everybody, was made to a group of shepherds. Why? What do we know about shepherds of that day? Shepherds were common. They were near the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated and unskilled and viewed in the New Testament times as dishonest, unreliable, unsavoury characters. So much that they were not allowed to testify in court. At worst, they were vile, dirty men who were, for the most part, social and religious outcasts. Just because they looked after sheep, it was a 7 days a week job. They were unable to meet the man-made Sabbath regulations which were developed by the Pharisees. So the outcome was that shepherds were in continual violation of the religious laws, so they were ceremonially unclean. Most likely, these shepherds were tending their sheep just outside of Bethlehem. They were the last group of people you would expect God to make this kind of announcement to. They were the very group of men that were chosen to hear the glorious news of the Saviour's birth. This account of God's announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds contains some very simple but important truths. So I'd like us to have a look about and think about when the shepherds met the shepherd of their soul, their lives changed forever. And that is the most important message of all this Christmas and every Christmas. In verse 8 we read, "Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." So obviously, we can read from there, it's night time in the hills of Judea. These hard-working shepherds are looking after their flocks, keeping an eye out for predators and potential dangers of the flock. Now, we know for a fact, we can't be dogmatic and say, yes, Jesus was born on the 25th of December. We don't know that. But when I actually looked into this, the first Christmas was in Rome in AD 350. So we need to think about these shepherds at the end of their day. It's a time for peace and quiet. Their labours and physical toil of the day, looking after the sheep. And it is their time, it's their restful time, it's a reflective time. And it's in the stillness of the night that God chose to send his messenger to reveal the birth of Christ to this band of shepherds. A time when he would have had their full undivided attention sitting in a field. And as we have Phil say today at the beginning, about we need time to pray. And if we remember that at the home group on Wednesday, we looked at Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. And it says about going into your room and shut the door before you pray, so that you're totally before God. And we know that he sees all things. But the thing that we brought out of that bit is a bit that's not always mentioned. We read the Lord's Prayer and we leave it there. But if you go in your room on your own and pray to your Father, there's a promise in the Bible and it says, your Father will reward you openly. So we need to find time. Just as the body needs a time to rest, we need a time of spiritual retreat. We need a place of peace and quiet to remove ourselves from the noise of the world. Phones, emails, televisions, and the trappings that we can get so busily involved in. And the enemy likes busy Christians doing nothing. He's quite happy for us to sit and watch the telly, get involved in other things, but not doing what God wants us to do. So here we have, the Bible introduces a group of shepherds who are out in the fields at night, keeping a check on their flock. For them, it's most probably just another boring night with the sheep. And suddenly, the sky is filled with light. An angel descended from heaven, clothed with light. The usual quiet evening was shattered, and the Bible says they were so afraid. That phrase means they were seized with great fear and with a desire to run away. They were terrified. It is no wonder they are terrified. Imagine being who they were, and seeing what they saw. What stands out the most in the first part of this passage is just who received this visit from heaven. The angel comes to the most despised people of that land. Shepherds were so far down on the list of social outcasts that the only people who were lower were the lepers. Why were the shepherds chosen by God? They were lowly, unknown, and obscure. Yet the angel of the Lord appeared to them and announced the birth of the Saviour. Yet this is more than a heartwarming account of what took place nearly 2,000 years ago. It's an example for us today, each of us. Do we look at the birth of Christ as some tradition that is trotted out? Do we sincerely accept the message and the true purpose of Christ coming to earth? The shepherds' lives were changed forever on that night. And unless the Christmas story changes our lives too, we have missed its real meaning and purpose. The reason that God chose the shepherds, because he wanted to show his love and his grace, is available to all of us. That he is no respecter of any man. He does not show more respect to kings than he does the hourly wage earners and the outcasts. So I had to look into further this. Why just the shepherds? Now, I came across a thing called the Regulations of Mishnah. Now, Alfred Eldersheim, who was born a long, long time ago, he provides an intriguing answer to our question. He was Jewish by birth and training. Later, he became a follower of Jesus, studied and taught in the biblical theology in Scotland, and he wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And the writing about the shepherds, Eldersheim referenced the Jewish Mishnah, so I had to look in and find out what this was. The Jewish Mishnah is a collection of documents recording oral traditions governing the lives of Jewish people during the period of the Pharisees. And as such, an understanding of the Mishnah gives us insight into how Jewish people lived during the time of Jesus. One regulation in the Mishnah is this. It expressively forbids the keeping of flocks throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. And the only flocks otherwise kept would be those for the temple services. Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the surrounding fields were not in the wilderness, where ordinary flocks of sheep were kept. So therefore, according to the Jewish regulations, the flocks under the care of the shepherds near Bethlehem must have been for the temple services. These shepherds watched over sheep destined as sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. So everything points to these shepherds watching over the sheep used for the sacrifice. What would they have thought when they heard, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you? He is Christ the Lord. The message of the angels signified, among other things, that the time of animal sacrifices would soon end. The offering of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, would soon take place. You may think, is God aware that I exist? Does God really care about me? Yes, he does. God knows you and you are important to him and he loves you. Can you remember the astonishment you felt when the Lord came to you and drawing you to Jesus Christ? Can you remember the fear that occupied your heart? I always remember being in an engineering factory thinking, am I going to tell these people I become a Christian? Engineers. Blasphemy was second to none to them. And me at that time. Didn't think about it. But it's an astonishing moment when God breaks into your life. And it's a blessing that it is. And it's the first step of seeing that your life is going to be changed forever. And then in verse 9 it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Through Scripture, God's presence is shown in brilliant light from the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned and were banished. God placed an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to keep them out. The glory of the Lord was present at the dedication of the tabernacle. You can read that in Exodus chapter 40. The glory of the Lord was at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8. Then after all the sin and rebellion, the glory of God left the temple. And remember Colin talking about this in Ezekiel chapter 9, chapter 10 and chapter 11. And that signified the withdrawal from Israel. And then until this very night, where God's presence was once again entered through the world and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next visible showing of God's glory will be the second coming. And then again in eternity in Revelation 21. Now the message the angel brought from God spoke to their most immediate need. When the angel said, do not be afraid, I think some versions say they were greatly afraid. When the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to the shepherds reacted in a normal human way. They were greatly afraid. The light must have been amazing. How would we react? In the stillness and the quiet of the night, shepherds watched their sheep when, without more warning, they are confronted by a heavenly visitor, an angel of the Lord surrounded by the glory and the brightness of the Lord. Needless to say, the shepherds were frightened. What could his heavenly visitor want? Had they displeased God? Did the Lord have some special mission for them? Were they dreaming? The angel immediately put their fears to rest and their hearts at ease by saying, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There's a bit of a confusion on this one. Some scholars say that the angel that appeared is thought to be the angel Gabriel. And the reason behind this is this. We know from Scripture that the angel Gabriel is a messenger who was entrusted to deliver several important messages on God's behalf. Gabriel appeared to three other people. The first was the prophet Daniel. You can read that in Daniel 8:16. The next was the priest of Zechariah to foretell and announce the miraculous birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1. And finally to Mary to tell her that she would conceive and bear a son, referenced in Luke 1, verses 26 to 28. And then the angel said, "Do not be afraid." What great words of comfort. And you can find that nearly 65 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. We find words about not being afraid. And they go from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" And then to Revelation in chapter 1, verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last.'" And again, we find these words related to the birth of Jesus. And I've already said about Zechariah in Luke 1. But what did he say? He said to Mary in Luke 1:30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." And then we read that he went to Joseph and he said to Joseph, "Do not be afraid. Take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And now we see the same thing said to the shepherds. The Lord knows we all have fears. It might be financial fear. We might have some real enemies that don't like us. It might have to do with our family or our health. It may be related to our walk with the Lord. But in every case, our fears can be calmed and put our confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Why did the shepherds have nothing to fear? Because the angels said, "Good tidings of great joy." And this means good news, but it's recent news. It's news you all like. The announcement they received was personal. The angels said, "For there is born to you this day." The message from heaven is that God is interested in the individual. He cares about you. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came as Saviour of the world, but he came to be your Saviour, and we need to praise God for that. We rejoice when we think of him dying for the sins of the world. And sometimes we can really lose control when he died for us, each one of us. And I know that we think that we're not worthy for someone to die for us. The angel's announcement is good news. The good news is the gospel. The good news is personal, born to you. John 3:16, the memory verse from yesterday that they did with the children, Josh did it from the front. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And in Romans 10:13 we read, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then here we read, "The Saviour is born this day." No more waiting, no need to delay. Christ is born today. And the good news is practical. A Saviour. This is mankind's greatest need, and the need has been met through the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is a fulfilment of prophecy. The prophecy says it'll be Christ the Lord. I was going to do the prophecies on this, actually. The prophecies related to the birth of Jesus Christ. When I looked at this, the first scholar that I looked at, D.A. Carson, he said there was 100 prophecies. And then there's another one I read, said there was 200 prophecies related to the birth of Christ. And then there was another one that said there was 400 prophecies related to the birth of Christ. So what I did to make it easy, I've done 10. If you want a copy of them, they're here. And all it does there, it gives you the prophecy from the Old Testament, how that prophecy is fulfilled, and then a prophecy fulfillment in the New Testament. So if you want some of them, I've printed some off. As you can see, I didn't have time to do that one, so I thought I'd bring you a bit of paper. But from that, we learn Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. Jesus the Saviour, who had been prophesied in the Old Testament and was long awaited. And it's good news to all people, all nations, all walks of life, all classes. This announcement came to the shepherds. If it had come to kings, noblemen, dignitaries, or high people in that country at the time, but it came to the shepherds. I have to think about that. Why? We know that Christ wants to reach everybody. But I believe that if it had just come to kings or people in the temple, they would have thought it was only for them, not for everybody. But the announcement the shepherds received was powerful. The angel speaks to them about a baby, not just any baby, but a special baby, a baby that is identified by three special names. The message of a birth was not unusual, but the message of this birth was extraordinary, because this child was different from every other child that had ever or would ever be born again in this world. The titles given to him by the angel declared his uniqueness, Saviour, Christ and Lord. He is called Saviour. He is the one who will give his life for the sins of his people. He is the one who robbed his deity and humanity and came into the world to die on a cross. And that's Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Thank God he is the Saviour of all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10 it says, for to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. Jesus is called Christ. The word tells us that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one. Jesus is the one promised from the beginning, in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the one prefigured in all the sacrifices and all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the one God who said he would come. Jesus is the one the Jews anticipated every time they offered a sacrifice and kept a feast. Jesus is the one whom the world waited for. He is called Lord. The title identifies him as sovereign God. This little baby was the one who spoke the universe into existence. Jesus is the one who formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus is the one who controls the paths of the planets and the galaxies. Jesus is the one who permits the movement of the most minute piece of dust. He is the Lord of all. Yet he lies in Bethlehem in the person of a helpless babe. What grace, what love, what glory to think that the Almighty God would humble himself to come into this world as a helpless child so that we can be saved. Good tidings of great joy. Why? The Saviour was born. Scripture has been fulfilled. Christ is Lord over all. Notice this too. It will be to all people. The news is not just for a privileged few. Scripture says, whosoever will let him come. Jesus came to pay for the sins of all of us. Who would respond to his message in believing faith? He is available to everyone today. Verse 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill will towards men. And while the shepherds were staring up at the angels with their mouths wide open, you can just imagine it looking there, they listened to the message the angel brought. And an even amazing thing happened. Suddenly a multitude of heavenly hosts, this signified a large group of angels. And the words multitude does not refer to 50 or 150 or 1,500, but to a number that was beyond counting. And the biggest number available at that time was 10,000. And in Revelation 5, verse 11, we read, myriads of myriads means 10,000s upon 10,000s. And the heavenly host began to sing praises. And scripture says in Job 38, that at creation the angels sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Now they join voices again to welcome the birth of the Saviour of mankind. The sign to them is that they will find Christ lying in a manger. No other child in Bethlehem was being born in a stable that night. No other baby in Bethlehem will be found in a crude feeding trough. And in verse 15 and 16, the shepherds hear the message of the angels and they react. How they responded to that message altered the course of their lives and their eternities. Notice what they could have done. Are we like this? They could have debated it. They could have sat down and analysed what they should do. Could they afford to leave the sheep? What if something happened when they were gone? Talking and talking and more talking. Sometimes we actually talk ourselves out of responding in faith. They could have rejected it. They could have said, this is not for me. This message is just too unbelievable. And some people believe that the gospel message is too far-fetched today. But they're wrong. They could have dissected it. They could have said, it's too far to Bethlehem. The message is just asking too much. We often reject what we think demands too much of us. They could have debated it. They could have ignored it. They could have had any number of excuses that would keep them from checking out the story they had just heard. They could have said, it can't be like we were told. In fact, why should we have been told at all? We better just forget about it. But the shepherds chose to believe. Their faith is revealed in their words. As soon as they had heard it, they said, let us now go and see this thing that has come to pass. They responded in pure faith. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus. It's not enough just to look in the manger and say, oh, how nice. This touching scene gives me good feelings. But the truth is that if Jesus were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not born within you, you would still be eternally lost. You can get all the sentimental at Christmas and have a warm, fuzzy feeling. You can love all the partying and meeting people and family. But if Christ is not born in your heart, it's a mockery of the reason of why he came. What they actually did is what changed their lives. These low shepherds, low of the social scale. They simply took the message at face value and went to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. This is the only response to God's invitation that will bring salvation to the soul. When the message comes to a lost sinner, it is a crucial moment. Either that sinner will heed the message, go and receive Christ, or that sinner will reject the message and continue in their sins. What they do with the message of the gospel determines how they will live the remainder of their earthly lives and where they will go when this earthly life is over. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. To receive the message of the gospel means a changed life in this world of the believer. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It also means a change of eternity for them when this life is over. In John 14:1-6, it says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And from where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, not where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the question that I must ask you today, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him? Or have you rejected him? If you've rejected him, perhaps today you will accept him, and this will be your day of salvation. So the shepherds hear the invitation, and they respond to it and head to Bethlehem. Hearing about Jesus is one thing, but seeing him for yourselves makes all the difference in your life. When they met him for themselves, they wanted others to know about him. The people who heard marvelled at those things. To have that peace in your heart, to know where you're going when you die, to have that joy of knowing Jesus is with you no matter what you're going through, it's a blessed time. It's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When the shepherds met Jesus, they were promoted to evangelists. God took these rough shepherds and sent them out with a message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at this, we could say they were the first evangelists in the New Testament. They did not emphasize on what it was like to see the angel or hear the angelic choir, nor did they dwell on how frightened they were. Their main interest to tell other people was, which was told them concerning the child. On the way back to their flocks, they told everyone they met the baby and how that had changed their lives and about the message the angel had given to them. When we meet Jesus for ourselves, we want others to meet him too. There's a desire within us to see our friends, family and acquaintances brought to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of the people in verse 18 that they met, and they wondered what the fuss was about. It says that they marvelled in the New King James, but they must have begun to ask questions. And I think maybe some of those people walked into that manger that night and humbled themselves before the Lamb of God. We never know who will respond in faith to the gospel message. Our duty is to tell them like the shepherds did. It's God's business to save them. We sow the seeds and God waters. Verse 19, it says that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary must have thought about the significance of the birth of God's Son, how God kept his promise and his redemption purpose. He had sent his Saviour to redeem his people. And years later, Mary would watch her son be crucified on the cross of Calvary, where he paid the debt for our sin, so we can be set free. And it's for anyone, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard, which were just as they had been told. So let us remember who these shepherds are. They are real men. They were crude, they were tough. They were chosen by God to tell the people about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds had an amazing evening and life goes on. So they went back to their flocks. They're celebrating that these shepherds were doing would not have been artistic praise spoken by the cultured, nor the quiet reflection of the scholar. But when the Bible says they were glorifying and praising God, it's likely to be loud, boisterous and excited. They met the Lord and it filled their hearts with excitement. And the same is with us. Meeting him fills our soul and we want to praise and glorify him. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying though. I'm not trying to say that from the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal saviour that you're never going to have any problems. I'm sure that there were still days that the shepherds hated their jobs. I'm sure that they still had to battle against prejudice from other people. I'm sure they still had disagreements. I'm sure they may have had struggles in their marriages. Many of their outward circumstances didn't change at all. But what did change was their heart. They found a joy that the world cannot deliver. They found a wholeness they could not achieve through counselling. They found peace that no bank account can give them. These men found a love that no person could give them. They found the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can too. So will this be the day you turn to the Lord? Will this be the day you do God what God has called you to do? Not because it's easy, not because it's what you want to do, but because you know he loves you and because you trust in him. Why not make this a Christmas to remember? Not because of the gift you've purchased or opened, but to accept Jesus Christ as your personal saviour. This could be your day of salvation. So, application for us today, not to be afraid when God speaks to us. The shepherd's response, let us go now. Do we hesitate? Do we debate about it, think about it? Sometimes make excuses? And the shepherds, once they met Jesus, wanted to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we quick to? Do we hold back our message? Last thing I want to say today, is this your day of salvation? Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for anyone that's here today that don't know you as their personal saviour. Lord, I believe I've spoken the words that you've given me. Lord, just open their hearts to hear what you're saying to them. I do praise and thank you for all that you've done for us in our lives and will continue to do. I praise and thank you in time when you're there in times of trouble and hardship and things we don't understand. But Lord, I just praise and thank you that you saved us. And we'll go on saving people, no matter who they are, where they come from, or what they've done. I just praise and thank you for them shepherds, Lord, and the lessons that we can learn from him. Lord, I praise and thank you for your word. And I praise and thank you for dying for us on that cross. Lord, something we will never understand, because we know that we're not good enough. But Lord, you love us that deep. I praise and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.